What we're doing is we're looking this week at, was not four women, we're looking at several women that we encountered during Holy Week, and we're going to be thinking a little bit about them, about who they are, about how they relate to Jesus. Let me just quickly recap why I chose to look at women this week in Holy Week. In Genesis 1:27, when we're told that that God creates humankind, we're told that He creates them in the image of Him. In the image of God, it says He created them, male and female, He created them. And then in Genesis 2, we see the creation story again told in a different way. And we see when God creates the man, He recognizes that the man needs a companion, that it's not good for the man to be alone. And so He creates someone to come alongside Him. Someone, that word companion, the Hebrew word that's used talks about being at the same eye level. So somebody of equal standing that comes alongside Him, and God creates the woman. And so to treat either gender as anything less than equal is to deny God's intention for humankind. It is also to diminish the image of God that He has placed in each one of us. So I chose to focus on women this year as a reminder to us that we can learn from the women of the Bible just as much as we can from the men in the Bible. But I chose these women also because of their character. I chose them because of their attitude towards Jesus, and how their attitude to Jesus can challenge us and teach us so much about our attitude towards Jesus, what it should be like. I'll be focusing on the word worship, sharing my thoughts on how these women brought their worship to Jesus. So I want to think about that word worship as well, because from the pulpit we often talk about worship being more than just the singing, that worship has got to do about the way you live your life and the things that you do in the rest of your life. But the reality is that whenever we use the word worship in church, we're talking about the singing. We're talking about what happens at the start of the service, the time of worship, what's the worship team that are up on stage. We really do talk a lot about worship as singing. But I want us to think about it as more than just that, about the way that we live our lives and the way we relate to Jesus. The Bible Study Tools website defines worship this way. It says that worship can be defined as the reverence or adoration that one shows towards something or someone, holding a person in or an object in high esteem, or giving a person or an object a place of importance or honor. And that's the understanding of worship that we're going to be thinking about this week when we look at how these women relate towards Jesus. And of course, as followers of Jesus, the focus of our worship is a person. Our focus of the worship is Jesus. The focus of our worship is God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Yesterday what we did was we looked at Mary and Martha, and we saw how they worshipped Jesus through service. How Martha served Jesus in her busyness, and how Mary served Jesus by spending time at His feet and preparing Him for what was to come next in His ministry. Today we're going to look at Mary Magdalene. We're going to see how she worshipped Jesus through surrender. Tomorrow, when we look at Mary, the mother of Jesus, we'll see how she worships Jesus through submission. And then on Thursday, our final day, we'll look at the women at the cross, the other women that we see as followers of Jesus, and how they worship Jesus through sacrifice. And then we're going to follow the same template each day. We're going to look at the same three questions about these women. The first one being, who are they? How did they worship Jesus? And then what can we learn from them? So today we're going to think about Mary Magdalene. Now before we jump into her, there's a few sheets on the table. Those are just notes for you to use. There's some of the bullet points of what I'm going to be talking about. There's space for you to make notes if you want. The last couple of years I've been asked for handouts if there were. So I thought I'd maybe get around to actually doing them. So there they are for you. Hopefully they'll be there next year as well. But use them as you want to. We're also recording each of the talks, so they'll be uploaded to Church Suite. If you have the Church Suite app, there's a section that's podcasts, which has all our sermons on there as well that you can listen to. These recordings will be there at some stage. They've been sent to the powers that be every day. And so whenever they get around to uploading them, they'll be there available. So if you do miss any of the talks, they will be online in some way for you to listen to. So we're going to jump into Mary Magdalene. Start with the question, who was she? The first thing to note is that Magdalene is not a surname, or certainly not as we understand it today, but rather it's an indication of where she came from. She came from a small town called Magdala. It was a small fishing town. It's on the Sea of Galilee. It's on the western shores of the Sea of Galilee. And so that's why we know her as Mary Magdalene, Mary the Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala. She's mentioned 12 times in the Gospel, more than most of the 12 disciples. So Mary is quite a prominent person in the Gospels, and the first time we meet her is in Luke chapter 8 verses 1-2, and we're told that Jesus rescues her from being possessed by 7 demons. The number 7 is quite significant in Jewish numerology. It represents completeness. And so the suggestion of her having 7 demons or being possessed by 7 demons will tell us that the possession was severe, that it took complete control of her. And while we don't have the details of Jesus exorcising her, we only meet her for the first time when she's already a follower of Jesus. But we're told that she had been exorcised or Jesus had released her from these 7 demons. So we don't know the story of what happened. When it happened, where it happened, how it happened. But what's interesting is that when it comes to Jesus performing healing miracles, she's one of the few people whose names are connected with the actual healings. But it's also important for us to note some of the things that the Bible doesn't say about her, because there are many myths and many legends and many mistakes that are often associated with her. So there's no mention of any immorality in her past. There's no mention of her being an adulterer. There's no mention ever of her being a prostitute. These are just things that we seem to connect to her. There is no mention that Mary was the woman who was caught in adultery, or that Mary was the woman who washed Jesus' feet with her tears and dried them with her hair. And although we're told that the woman who anointed Jesus' feet with expensive perfume was called Mary, it's more likely that this was Mary of Bethany that we spoke about yesterday, because in that story, we encounter Martha by name, we encounter Lazarus by name, so it's right, I would say, for us to make that connection and say that the Mary mentioned there is Mary of Bethany. There is also no mention in the Bible that Mary was involved in any relationship with any of the disciples. There is a Christian legend that says that Mary went on to marry the Apostle John and that they lived together in Ephesus, but there's no biblical evidence of that. That's purely just a church tradition. And as far as the story goes about Jesus kissing Mary on the lips and her bearing his children, well, we'll leave that in the imagination of Dan Brown and the Da Vinci Code. Absolutely no truth or evidence in that. But the Bible does tell us that Mary was at the cross when Jesus died, that she saw where Jesus was buried. She was the first one to encounter the empty tomb, and she was the first one to see the risen Jesus, and the first one to share the completed gospel. I have seen him. He is risen. Mary, such a prominent and important person in the gospels. So we're going to think about her. We're going to think about how she brings her worship to Jesus. So how does she worship Jesus? And there's two passages that I want to look at today. The first one that I mentioned earlier, the one that we encounter her the first time, Luke chapter 8, verse 1-2. And this is what it says. It says, soon afterwards, Jesus began a tour of the nearby towns and villages, preaching and announcing the good news about the kingdom of God. He took his 12 disciples with him, along with some of the women who had been cured of evil spirits and diseases. Among them was Mary Magdalene, from whom he had cast out 7 demons, Joanna, the wife of Chusa, Herod's business manager, Susanna, and many others who were contributing from their own resources to support Jesus and his disciples. We'll come back to that passage again on Thursday, but that's the first time we encounter Mary in the Gospels. When Luke introduces us to her, she's already a follower of Jesus. He introduces her as Mary Magdalene, or maybe more accurately, as I said, Mary the Magdalene, or Mary of Magdala, indicating that she comes from the town of Magdala. She might have been from that town, but we never meet her in that town. We never hear any stories of her going back to that town. She's from the town, but she spends the rest of the Gospels away from that town. When Jesus sets Mary free from the possession of demons, she left everything behind her to follow him. Mary worships Jesus by surrendering herself to him. Earlier I mentioned that Mary had been possessed by seven demons, and that number seven represents completeness in Hebrew numerology and Hebrew literature. It's the number that we see often used in the Bible, the most notably at the story of creation. God completes creation in 7 days. In the book of Revelation, the number seven is also quite prominent. Seven lampstands, seven bowls, seven scrolls, suggesting that what has been revealed in those visions is about God bringing things to completeness. Being possessed by seven demons suggests that when Mary was under their control, they had complete control of her. And so when Jesus releases her from their control, not only is she able to surrender herself to Jesus, but she can surrender herself completely to him. She is completely free of these demons. She can now completely surrender herself to him. And part of that surrender is to leave her home, to go wherever Jesus takes her. From my own experience and from the experience of maybe some sitting here who have served as missionaries in other countries or have taken up jobs in other countries can testify, it's not an easy thing to do. It's not an easy thing to leave everything behind. To leave your home is to leave more than just a place. It's to leave everything that you're familiar with, everything that you know, everything that you've grown up with, to leave your friends and your family, the people who know you the most, who love you the most, to leave them all behind. But Mary was willing to let go all of that to follow this man who had set her free from the demons that had enslaved her. To completely surrender to him because she understood that what he offered her was far better than what she had experienced in her life in Magdala. She was ready to let go of everything and surrender everything to Jesus. She worships him by surrendering herself to him and saying, "You are far more important than anything else that I've had or experienced up until now." And the evidence of this better life that she experiences, we find that in our second reading in John chapter 20. I'm going to read the first two verses and I'm going to jump to 11 to 18. John chapter 20, verses 1 to 2 and 11 to 18. This is the story that we'll hear again on Sunday morning. Early on Sunday morning, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and found that the stone had been rolled away from the entrance. She ran and found Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. She said, "They've taken the Lord's body out of the tomb and we don't know where they've put him." And then jumping to verse 11, Mary was standing outside the tomb crying. And as she wept, she stooped and looked in. She saw two white-robed angels, one sitting at the head and the other at the foot of the place where the body of Jesus had been lying. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" the angels asked her. "Because they have taken away my Lord," she replied, "and I don't know where they have put him." She turned to leave and saw someone standing there. It was Jesus, but she didn't recognize him. "Dear woman, why are you crying?" Jesus asked her. "What are you looking for?" She thought he was the gardener. "Sir," she said, "if you have taken him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." "Mary," Jesus said. She turned to him and cried out, "Rabboni," which is Hebrew for teacher. "Don't cling to me," Jesus said, "for I haven't yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them I'm ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene found the disciples and told them, "I've seen the Lord." And then she gave him his message. In surrendering her life to Jesus, Mary was able to experience the wonder of the gospel firsthand. When she came to the empty tomb, Mary discovered the truth for herself, the truth that that Jesus had promised in Luke 9, verse 22. "The Son of Man must suffer many terrible things. He will be rejected by the elders, the leading priests, and the teachers of religious law. He will be killed, but on the third day, he will be raised from the dead. And then she encountered what every follower would encounter century after century, the risen Jesus. And we have the privilege, and she had the privilege of being the first person ever to share that completed gospel. Not just that the tomb was empty, but that Jesus was alive, that he had risen, and that she had seen the Lord. So what do we learn from Mary? From this incredible experience that Mary had, from Mary's surrender to Jesus, for this way that she worshiped Jesus. The first thing that Mary teaches us is that what Jesus offers us can far surpass anything that the world can offer. That though the world might offer riches and fame and glory, a comfortable life, it can never guarantee these things. It can offer it, but it can never promise it. And the reality is that our hunger for them will eventually enslave us and destroy us. But Jesus can set us free from these things. By surrendering herself to Jesus, Mary finds true freedom. Not just a release from the demons and freedom from them, but when she surrenders herself to Jesus, takes it that one step further, she encounters true freedom. If the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed, John writes earlier in his gospel. We see that Mary was at the cross when Jesus was crucified and at the grave when he was buried. Her surrender to Jesus doesn't waver even in the face of adversity. When she surrenders herself to Jesus, she surrenders all of herself, including her fears, her anxieties, her worries. Everything is surrendered to him. So when she sees Jesus being crucified, while the 12 male disciples run away out of fear of what might happen to them, we find Mary and the other women standing at the cross because they've surrendered their fears to Jesus. She goes to see where Jesus is buried. She surrenders everything. There is faith in Mary in spite of everything that's going wrong. Why? Because she's given everything over to Jesus. She is both an example and an inspiration to us. That even though surrendering to Jesus doesn't guarantee us an easier life, it is certainly better than anything else on offer anywhere else. And when we see what happens on the morning of the resurrection, we see that when we surrender to Jesus, we're not passive in that relationship with him, but rather Jesus draws us in. He includes us in his mission. He wants us to be involved in everything that he is doing. He allows us to be active participants in his mission to transform the world into a world that is more and more like the kingdom of heaven. Mary encounters the risen Jesus because she is willing to surrender herself to him. And so she becomes both a witness of and a witness to the risen Jesus. Mary is an inspiration to us. She is an encouragement to us. It tells us that our past life, we can leave it behind us. It doesn't have to be something that we take with us. And how do we ensure that? By surrendering everything to Jesus. Mary comes to Jesus to worship him, not with song, like we always talk about, yeah, but by giving everything of herself to him. Her life, her past, her fears, her anxieties. And what does Jesus give her? Everything that he promises. Shall we pray? God, we thank you. We thank you for the example that Mary is. We thank you, God, for the gospel writers who thought it was necessary and they were inspired by you to record all these events and how they've been faithfully passed down from generation to generation. So still today, this woman who lived 2,000 years ago can still be an inspiration and an encouragement to us, an example for us to look at and see this is a way that we can worship Jesus. By surrendering everything that we have to him. God, we often talk about that and we think that we have, but when we look at her, we see that surrendering is more than just saying, I'm going to live my life differently. Mary shows us that surrendering also means giving over our fears, giving over our anxiousness, giving over those bits of us that we hold onto, that we hold back from you. And then sometimes when things get difficult, they pop up again. And they make it difficult for us to be followers of you. It make it difficult for us to worship you because we're so anxious and afraid. So God, as we think about Mary today, may we be encouraged to hand over our fears and anxieties to you, over the things that hold us back from fully enjoying the life that you offer to us. How easily we slip back into places of fear and darkness because we've not handed them over to you. And that's not a criticism, because we know that so often it is easy to go into those places. But when we are there, God, may we be reminded that there is a Savior who is with us in them, whose light shines in those dark places, and all we need to do is look for that light, so that we are reminded that here is the God who wants all of us, the good and the bad, who wants all of us so that he can use us. And we thank you for that. Father, for the food that we are about to receive, we give you thanks. For the provision that has made it possible for these meals to be made for us. For the women who will be serving it to us, Lord, we thank you for them and we pray your blessing on them too. And bless our conversation as we sit around the tables and enjoy each other's company. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.